We believe in the revelation that if we make it about God's abiding presence, that, Lord, this be a house where you can dwell, that we're going to see things we've never seen and recover what's been lost. We're not here to put on a show for the people. We're here as a community to minister to the Lord. And we're seeing blind eyes open and deaf ears open and cancer leave. And the amazing thing is we don't even have to aim at that. We can just aim at him and he does the work.
Because your whole life is Jesus, right? Your whole life is Jesus. It's all about him. Holy, his presence is
amen.
Already.
This is what I believe the secret to power is. Lord, this isn't about performing for people like a lot of what worship has become today. This isn't about putting on a show for anybody. Lord, this is about doing something that actually ministers to you. And my uncle used to say, if Jesus becomes real to you, he'll become real to them.
If you're carrying stress, anxiety, or overwhelm, I want you to know that there's hope. You don't have to keep living like this. Holy Spirit has led me to create what he's called rest space, a sanctuary where you can reset into his peace anytime. Day or night, gently and supernaturally, these guided reflections will calm your mind, settle your emotions, and restore your nervous system, fully saturating you in the rest that you've been longing for. Rest Space launches this January on Patreon. Visit lizwright.org for more information. I am Liz Wright. Welcome to Live Your Best Life. The only thing that matters now is living by the power of this wonderful new creation life. We're going to become an undefeatable force of radiating glory, and we are rising up strong now in this hour. Hi, everybody. Thank you for tuning in to this week's what's going to be a beautiful episode of Live Your Best Life, of course, with me, Liz Wright, and my special guest, my friend joining me for today's conversation is a man whose life is all about Jesus, given over to Jesus. His priority is to minister to the heart of Jesus and to help other people know how to do that and how to prioritize the relational connection that we have and to prioritize the presence of God. And so you are going to be really empowered by today's conversation. He's also the founder and the senior pastor of Habitation Church and Habitation Ministries and Habitation School in Florida in the USA. And I'm super excited to be able to welcome into the conversation with me today, William Hinn. William, welcome.
Oh, thank you, Liz, so much. It's such an honor to be with you.
Oh, I'm excited. Like I said to you, I'm excited about this conversation because your whole life is Jesus, right? Your whole life is Jesus. It's all about him. Holy, his presence is
amen.
Already. So, okay,
so just
for people who are not familiar with you, you grew up as part of the Hinn family in ministry. Give us a bit of your background. You must have seen a lot and learned a lot.
Yeah.
Of how God moves.
Seen a lot.
But yeah, so can you give us a little bit of your backstory?
Yeah. Well, I mean, it starts much earlier than me. My uncle, Pastor Benny, got saved in, I believe it was 72. And the family came against my uncle, and my grandfather was Greek Orthodox and a leader within the Greek Orthodox in church in Jerusalem. The whole family on my dad's side grew up Jaffa, Israel. And so Benny got saved. And then he went to a Catherine Coleman meeting when they had moved to Canada. Grandparents came against kind of him getting saved. The whole family came against him. My grandfather told him, if you preach, I will disown you.
Wow.
Couldn't listen, obviously, to that. But they honored greatly my grandfather. And so to make a long story short, my uncle starts having encounters with God in his bedroom. My dad actually shared a room with my uncle growing up. And so he would say he'd come home late from work and my uncle Benny would be on his knees in the room and he would just hear weeping, but his door was locked. And he'd be saying, Willie, just please 5 more minutes. And so secretly all the brothers, there was eight siblings just on that side. So secretly all the brothers and sisters got saved, 6 boys, 2 girls, behind my grandparents' back. Benny starts holding meetings. People start getting healed. The brothers are secretly serving at Benny's meetings. My grandfather opens up the newspaper one time, the Toronto Star, and he sees his son on the front page of the newspaper about an event that's going on. And he said, if you preach, I'll disown you. So he ended up going to the meeting with my grandmother. And when he got to the meeting, my dad is, you know, freaking out, saying, Benny, their mom and dad are here. Benny said he couldn't even look at the direction he preached as he does. The lost were saved, the sick were healed, but my grandparents didn't respond. And so that night he waits for his friend till about 2 a.m. to take him home because he said, if they catch me preaching, I'll be disowned. So when he gets home, my grandparents are still awake in the living room and called him in. My grandmother's crying. My grandfather said, come sit down, and said, we didn't see our son tonight. We saw Jesus, and we want to know the Jesus that you know. Both gave their lives to the Lord. And this set this whole trajectory, not just for our family, but for generations. So I know that there's so much opinion about my Uncle Benny, but the reality is God pulled one. You know, it's like Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. This is that perfectly. He doesn't divide for the sake of division. He divides to get the rest. And so God found one. And so we wouldn't let alone be in ministry. We'd let alone be even saved. Yeah. And so that kind of set a whole trajectory for our family. So all I've ever known is the presence of Jesus and ministry. So they migrated from Toronto to actually Orlando, Florida. And the whole family, my dad and my Uncle Benny, my dad was his first administrator of Orange County Christian Center in Orlando. They went from 0 to 7,000 in 2 years. And it was during that, that time at OCC that I was born in 92. And so my earliest memories are being in that kind of environment. You know, my earliest memories are like, to me, church was normal when people were getting up out of wheelchairs and, you know, tumors are falling off people's necks. And I remember being 8 years old in Anaheim, in an arena in Anaheim at one of his crusades. And he looked at the section. I was in a section with my brother and my cousin. All three of us are sitting there. And my brother and cousin are not paying attention to what's happening. I think I was 8. My brother would have been like 11 or 12. And they're joking around, messing around. And my uncle looks at our section and says, how many of you want the anointing of the Holy Spirit? And everybody's like, yeah. And I don't even understand. I'm 8 years old. And he asks God to touch the section we're in, and people start coming at us like a wave. And the next thing you know, my cousin and brother, who 2 seconds ago are joking around. And what I love about kids is kids don't know how to fake it. You know, it's like, if it's real, it's going to happen. And the next thing you know, my brother and my cousin are on top of each other crying. And so that was what was normal to us. And so that's all I ever knew. And then when in 1988, my dad and my mom started a church called Resurrection Life Center. So I kind of had this world where I saw small local church, and then I saw my uncle's crusades. And so really kind of got the full package of ministry and church, and honestly ruined for anything I think ordinary. Like I said, I thought that this is what it was always like. I thought the Lord's presence and ministering to Jesus, you know, I grew up, you know, the earliest songs I remember is How Great Thou Art, you know, 4 years old, 5 years old. And so it kind of shaped a biblical worldview for me that in a beautiful way ruined me later in life for just being a casual church attending Christian, because, you know, it's like once you taste more, how do you go back to anything else? And so I saw a lot of good, saw a lot of things I would do very differently, but actually grew up saying I never want to preach or be in ministry. I'm the youngest of 4 in my family. And so I got in the worst grade in high school in public speaking. I was petrified of public speaking. But amazing. Because I didn't know anything but ministry, I didn't really have a desire to be in ministry. I thought it'd be cool to have a 9-to-5 job and just have a family. And so obviously the Lord didn't listen to me at all. And here we are in another generation and seeing the Lord do amazing things. But I can truly say it wasn't in my plan to ever be a pastor or be in ministry.
Yeah, it's so funny.
That's a really quick little snapshot.
That's so funny, but having had a totally different plan for your life, clearly.
Yeah.
I have to say, like, years ago, I was in one of your uncle's crusades, and I was right down at the front. And I remember the moment in worship where the presence of God just moved in, and suddenly the miracles just started to happen. Nobody was laying hands on anybody. Two things happened that so impacted me. So I totally get, I had a little tiny taste of your childhood. But the guy in front of me had a tumor, and it must have been a serious, an advanced brain tumor. And suddenly I felt Holy Spirit move past because I could feel heat on me. And I didn't even know there was anything wrong with me, but clearly something got healed.
Wow.
And then this guy in front of me started screaming, "It's gone, it's gone, it's gone, it's gone." And the tumor had completely disappeared. And then this woman went up on the platform, ran down. She'd been in a wheelchair for years, and she was running and running and running on the platform. And she came off the platform at the end and to her family, who embraced her and were all sobbing. And I sat and watched this family get their life back. Because all the family had been caring, and the pain and the relief, and it was indescribable to watch that moment. And I remember thinking, whatever we think and whatever our opinions, Holy Spirit responded to the worship and moved in the most profound ways and changed lives. So that was.
And that's probably the best way I could describe my upbringing was, as much as I was impacted by the miracles, the signs, the wonders, all the stuff I saw, I think what marked my life the most was the worship.
And oh, really?
My uncle is not, you know, he can sing, but his primary gifting is not vocal talent. But I've never seen anybody host the presence of Jesus and the Holy Spirit like he does in the middle of worship. And so I would literally start watching him minister to the Lord in worship, and people would stand up out of wheelchairs. And that marked my life as a little kid of learning to recognize and be sensitive to his presence, because Jesus is the one that heals. And I honestly believe we need to recover that in our generation.
Yeah, I agree with you. I agree with you. I mean, I witnessed that, you know, and then over the years myself in different ways, it's always been like, you know, you're passionate about, and it's what you do, you know, ministering to Jesus, prioritizing his presence, worshiping him, and then the glory. He just begins to respond, and he's there, isn't he? And so, of course, the miracle work is present in the room. You know, the healer's there, present, and it's just about loving him, which I know is your life. So I wanted to ask you then, okay, so in the middle of your wild, holy childhood, you deciding you were going to get married and just go and have a normal job, what happened? How did you end up, you know, going into ministry?
Yeah.
Was there a moment?
So, okay, so my first tangible encounter with the Lord, I was 10 years old, and I always had these prophecies over my life since I was little, especially from my grandmother. My grandmother, who passed in 2016, which was my dad and Benny and all their, you know, their mom, they would all say this, like, if you took all the anointing on all of the brothers, which six, you know, out of the six boys, four of them became preachers and pastors, and it's just like the Lord's used the whole family. If you took all of the anointing and put it on a little bitty Arabic lady, this was my grandmother. Like, she would prophesy to me in Arabic. I didn't know what she was saying, and I'd be sliding down the fridge crying. Like, that's my upbringing. And so she would always prophesy over me, and people would come in. And so I always knew it this deep in my heart that ministry was coming, but I fought it my whole life because I didn't feel that within, I didn't see that within my personality and all of that. And so I had really marking encounters 10 years old, 18 years old, but really when everything shifted, in 2012, I was actually working on an assembly line at a warehouse and just a normal job. You know, I was looking for a wife and just living life, you know? Mm-hmm. And in 2012, I was living in Dallas, and my Uncle Benny actually came into town to minister. And my dad and I ended up going to the service. And when I sat down on the service, I just felt like a vibrating taking place in my body. And I didn't know what was going on. Toward the end of service, he begins to pray for people, and he gets to me and he lays hands on me, and I hear the Lord say, "You'll serve him." And I'm like, "Lord, that that can't be you. It's probably just me. And so I get into the car with my dad after the service, and my dad says, you know, I feel like the Lord told me that you're going to serve your uncle. And I mean, it only had happened 10 minutes ago. I heard that. And so I actually started working for him in the end of 2012. And I worked for him for 2 years, and I just started selling books for him at his book table. And I had only read like half of Good Morning, Holy Spirit, if I'm completely honest with you. And that book like changed my life. Yeah. But I never really wanted or saw myself working for my uncle. Like I said, there's so many amazing things, the anointing and all of the stuff that I saw, but there's also a lot that my parents protected us from kind of in the world of ministry. And I wanted to serve my parents and serve my dad. My dad is one of the greatest Bible teachers I've ever heard. Yeah. And, you know, I wanted to stay kind of faithful to my parents, but it was my dad that went, no, there's something your uncle has that you need. So I went and worked for him. And before I knew it, I was directing all his events. And so during that season, not only did I have to grow up fast, I was in Toronto, Canada. And my uncle was holding a service, and this was really the marking encounter that changed everything. And so, I was not only planning these events, I was what they called a catcher. Okay. So he's praying for people. People are falling out under the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we can explain that biblically later if you feel the need for it, but people are getting hit by the power of God, and I'm saving lives every night. I mean, I'm catching people. and so as I'm catching people, I'm seeing a lot of flesh. If I'm honest with you, I'm seeing a lot of people that, like, you don't know, is this the Holy Spirit or is this a counterfeit? Is this real? Is this not real? And I'm having questions that I think everybody has. Hmm. I'm seeing healings, and that innocence of my childhood where I just believed it kind of left, and this analytical, logical way of thinking of what's real and what's not starts entering into my heart while I'm on stage catching. So I'm walking my uncle back to his car after the service, and he's in front of me, and I'm having this thought, what is real, Lord, and what is not? I'm longing for what is real. And in the middle of my thought, my uncle turns around and he points at me and he says, why are you doubting the Holy Spirit right now? Ooh. In the middle of my thought.
Wow.
And I was so scared. The conviction of the Holy Spirit hit me so hard. I went to my hotel room that night and I just wept, and I didn't know what to think or what to believe. I just knew that I needed to repent. And in my repentance, God led me to Ephesians 3:17 through 19, which talks about that we may comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the height, the depth of the love of God, that we may know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. And I felt like I was supposed to just look up this word knowledge, because that's where I was stuck. I was trying to figure out God rather than receive God. And so I look up this word knowledge, and I get this I find this in the Strong's that it means science. And it just hit me. If I don't have an encounter with God beyond what science can explain, God will become theory to me. God will become head knowledge to me. I'll know of him, but God wants to intimately know me. And so I said, Lord, I don't need to figure it out, but if it's possible that you could touch me like this, touch me. And so the next night we had another service, and now I'm coming in with a totally different mindset of, Lord, I got all these plans, but I don't care what they are. If I've been, you know, what it talks about in scripture, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. That word grieve is to extinguish him. It's like when there's a fire and you take a fire extinguisher and you put out the fire. I didn't realize that in my attempt to just make it all make sense, I was extinguishing the Holy Spirit that wanted to touch me beyond what I could understand. And so,
that's profound.
My uncle is preaching. He's not even praying for people. And like I said, his services, who he is, he's a very offensive figure, you know? And so it's like, you got to get past what it looks like and go, Lord, where I want you. I just want you.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And I find like God sometimes uses vessels that offend us, so we get past the flesh, you know? And so I'm standing in the back, and now I'm not going what's real and what's not. My prayer changed from that to, Lord, I want you, and I want you to touch me. And the next thing you know, I felt as if a blanket from heaven started coming down on me. And the only way I could describe it is it was heavy, and it scared me. And all I remember is I'm weeping on the floor, and I hear banging. And so I come to it, and my uncle is banging on the pulpit going, where's my nephew? I need catchers. And I am in no position to catch. Like, because he's like, I'm praying for people now. People are falling over, and I need someone to help catch. But I'm on the floor in the back, and the Lord is touching me beyond what I can understand in that moment. And so I start, you know, coming down the aisle and I'm wobbling up the aisle. And what's interesting is I was offended at that guy the night before. And now I'm that guy walking up the middle of the aisle, trying to keep my feet in front of me. And so now everybody I'm catching, I'm falling with them. And my uncle's noticing like something's up with me. And so I'll never forget, he goes to pray for somebody and I'm standing behind them and I am lost. I'm gone. And he looks around the person and he says, it's about time you start preaching the gospel. And when he said that, he didn't touch me. I went flying down these stairs. Now, you got to understand, my story goes, in high school, people would throw jackets at us, at my brother and I and my sisters, and say, fire on you. People made fun of us for this stuff. And so I didn't realize that. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you literally can YouTube Benny Hinn and just have fun and then send all your questions to Liz Wright
afterwards.
Yeah. But I kind of had, I think, some stuff in me that was probably hurt and didn't know I was from my childhood of, you know, things that come along with being a part of this family. And so, you know, I kind of had this thing where, you know, my uncle used to take his jacket off and he would always talk about like how if through the handkerchief of Paul, people can be healed, and there's a mantle that fell from Elijah to Elisha, that God can do it still today. So he would take his jacket off and hit people and they would get touched.
Yeah.
This might be the craziest, weirdest, you know, podcast you've ever heard, but
I remember it. I loved it.
And so I'm thinking, don't you do the jacket thing to me. Don't do the jacket thing to me. And so I'm rolling down the stairs and he says, pick him up. And these guys come and drag me up and he takes his jacket off and he throws it at me and I go flying down again. I didn't have any grip for what was happening to me. No understanding whatsoever. But I did know in scripture that anybody that gets around the presence of Jesus does fall like dead men. Now, the same man that leaned on the chest of the Lord, John the Beloved, is also the same man that wrote, when I saw him, I fell as a dead man. And so there's aspects of God that we are to discover that maybe are yet discovered in our life. And I was discovering a different side of the Lord.
Yeah.
And I couldn't move for about 45 minutes. And what I didn't realize is something was happening internally in me. So the Lord then takes me on this journey after that of discovering what that was. I remember reading in the account of John when they come to arrest Jesus in the garden and they say, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And he says, I am he. And it says that the whole militia flew back. And I'm thinking, Lord, like, who am I to determine what happens to my body when your power comes in? Yeah. So I start having encounters in the secret place. And the next week, right after that happens, I go into the office in Dallas at the time, and I have three invitations to preach in three different nations. And I'm thinking, well, that's confusing. They must have because my dad and I have the same name. I'm thinking maybe they meant to ask my dad or my uncle. So I actually just respond by email and say no to all of them. Didn't think anything of it. And that night I go home and I'm having dinner with my family. My dad puts down his fork and he says, hey, you know, it's about time you start preaching the gospel. Or no, he said, that was what Benny said. He said, something happened today and you're being disobedient. And I said, you got to be kidding me. So I told him I got invited and I said, no. And he said, you have to go. So I ended up talking to my uncle. My uncle ended up sending me. I had an encounter the first time I got up. And it really was after I realized that it's not by might, not by power, but only actually by the Spirit. Well, my uncle always taught that we can do this. And then that set me on a trajectory. So it came through encounter.
Yeah,
but I don't know where I would be if God didn't touch me, you know?
Yeah. Well, it's the foundation of all that you are now, isn't it? And your whole life and the calling, you know, habitation and what you're doing now. Okay, so jumping forward to now, you've obviously lived a life of encounters ever since, and like just prioritizing his presence and Jesus being the center of your entire life and the focus of your entire life. Okay, so now, how did you end up founding Habitation and doing what you're doing now?
So, you know, there's a lot to the story, but just for the sake of time.
I know. We could talk Ezekiel, for like days.
Yeah, we could. Ezekiel 44 really became a foundation for me of something I grew up in. And like we said in the beginning, you know, something I always saw, and this applies not just to ministry, this applies to our lives. Something I saw growing up was my uncle and my dad, you know, they focused a lot on this aspect, this concept of we can minister to Jesus. And I remember hearing my dad when I was about 10, 11 years old, and he was preaching out of Ezekiel 44, and it talks about these two types of priests. And it said one of the priesthood within the Levites, one group of them, they followed the people in their iniquity. And it says that the Lord let them remain as priests, but they had to stay on the outer court, and their whole job was to minister to the people. So their consequence, in a sense, was ministering to people. And he said, but then, and you get to verse 15 of Ezekiel 44, and it says, but there was this another group of Levites called the sons of Zadok. And these sons, they didn't follow the people in iniquity. It says they kept tending to the Lord in his sanctuary. And the Lord says, I'll let you sit at my table and you'll tend to my heart and you'll minister to me. I remember hearing my dad minister that when I was 10, 11 years old. And I remember thinking, I'm going to give my life to that. Like, I want to understand that. And it's this commitment to, if I never stand before men, but I stand before God, I get to tend to the heart of the Lord. And yeah. This is amazing, because this is what I believe the secret to power is, and this is what I think my uncle found.
Great.
Was he found this, Lord, this isn't about performing for people like a lot of what worship has become today. This isn't about putting on a show for anybody. Lord, this is about doing something that actually ministers to you. And my uncle used to say, if Jesus becomes real to you, he'll become real to them. Right? Exodus 18, 19 gives us the way of priesthood. And I love talking about priesthood because, you know, first or Revelation 1, 6, like we are now all a kingdom of priests unto God. It's no longer one little sect of the Old Testament. We all get to have this life with the Lord where we tend to him. But Exodus 18, 19 talks about the way of the priesthood is that we are to be for the people Godward. So it's not that we forget the people. It's just that we face God because that's what the people need. They need to know where to look. Yeah. And so so I would see in these services, it was always in the ministry to God that the power would come, right? So in my generation, we haven't seen the anointing increase. We've actually seen it decrease, if we're honest. I saw way more miracles growing up than I've seen in my, you know, latter years in ministry. And there was two things I saw, two things. One was there was a reverence for the Holy Spirit when I grew up. It was like, The service was built around him being pleased, not the people. It was what is pleasing to the Lord. And then once everything is around him, we worship him and we give him offering. It wasn't just singing songs because we wrote it, we got our royalties. It's those old songs that have four chords and two lyrics, and they work and they're vertical, you know?
Yeah.
And so this kind of set me on a trajectory with, you know, when the Lord spoke to me to start a church in 2019, I said, what would it look like to have a house where every single person, not just the worship team, not just the minister, but every single person says, Lord, we want this to be a house for you. That church is if you study the temple wasn't primarily for the people. The temple was primarily for the presence of the Lord. And the Lord is for us every day of our life. I mean, we abide in him and were filled with him, and they brought doctrine house to house in the New Testament. But then they would gather in the temple daily for incense and prayer. And this was about ministry to God. In Acts 13, they're ministering to God and fasting, and they get instruction through ministering to the Lord. And so really through an encounter in 2017, where the Lord spoke to me, I want you to build a home with me. And what started happening in private, and I started to put my life into this idea that, Lord, every single day, I get to come to your table and I get to tend to your heart. And now the rest of my life's mission is that what would happen if we turned a community into God's table and said, come sit at his table. And I'm telling you, miracles will break out. And so, you know, my wife and I have been in Florida for a year and a half now. And we named the church Habitation, not because it's a good name, but because we believe in the revelation that if we make it about God's abiding presence, that, Lord, this be a house where you can dwell, that we're going to see things we've never seen and recover what's been lost through, we're not here to put on a show for the people. We're here as a community to minister to the Lord. And we're seeing blind eyes open and deaf ears open and cancer leave. And the amazing thing is we don't even have to aim at that. We can just aim at him and he does the work.
Yeah.
And I like to think of the concept of Luke 7, the woman that comes in with oil, and she comes in among men that are put together, and they got questions for God. That was like me in Toronto, but she doesn't have any questions. She just has worship because she has a revelation of forgiveness. And she pours the oil on the Lord. And I love it. As they're offended with her radical devotion to him alone, Jesus says, when I came into your house, you didn't have water for me. And this is what I would challenge pastors and leaders to ask yourself. When he comes into our house, do we have water for him? Do we have oil for him? Do we kiss him? That was what Jesus said. She has water for me, but you didn't. She has oil for me, but you don't. She hasn't stopped kissing me, but you never kissed me. And so I always have this idea of what would it be like if hundreds of people, thousands of people walked through a door and got out of the Sunday morning routine and said, we've all come with oil for the feet of the Lamb. We're going to see a move of God like we've never seen. And it's cultivated when we're alone. It's cultivated. But that really came out of something I saw growing up was, in order to see it, you had to go to the Crusades. And I'm going, I don't want to have to go to a crusade. I want to build it with a church community where we can come understanding that from the youngest to the oldest, from the most important person to who would be deemed as the least important person, that we're all his and we all come with oil for the Lamb. And I think what we can see is unlike anything we've seen in the past.
I agree with you. I can feel when you're speaking the Lord drawing hearts into this fresh posture of heart, intentionality in terms of how we position ourselves before the Lord. It's just turning the affection, the attention of our heart back onto him, isn't it? And him becoming the priority again. You know, I was remembering when you were speaking then, the first time I really experienced this in a community setting profoundly was years ago. Holy Spirit led me to go to Jerusalem. I mean, this is a long time ago now, like 28 years ago, to a ministry led by a beautiful woman, Ruth Ward Heflin. And I walked in and talking like the songs, literally the lady who got up to the piano sang, I think she was called Nancy Virgin. She sang about four sentences and it was extremely simple. It was just, we come up to Zion to praise the Lord over and over and over. There were about 20 people there and the glory of God hit that room like I've never experienced in my life. And it was because they were living their life in the secret place for the water and the oil and the kiss. And just like you've just said, just literally ministering to the heart of Jesus in utter abandon in Jerusalem, which is what he'd asked them to do, gather there. And there was nobody preaching. There was nobody laying hands on. There was nothing. It was literally what you've just said, ministering to the heart of Jesus. The week before we got there, the testimonies were being shared. There was a lady who had suffered with thalidomide and had no arms. While the simple praise and worship was going on, her arms grew back in the glory.
Oh my goodness.
I mean, there was a woman, regularly they had diamonds and precious stones just appear on the floor that gemologists in Israel had tested and they were not, their density had never been seen before. There was a woman who had stage 4 cancer. She was healed. And every time she shared a testimony, gold dust would pour out of her hair. And this was all from what you're doing in equipping the body of Christ to come back to this invitation to just be a priest, prioritize this most privileged of all. The invitation that we have from the King to be able to love him. The most privileged relationship that we have is it's him, isn't it? And then, like you said, everything else, you're seeing the miracles, everything else flows from him when we prioritize him. And just, so I agree, amen, that amen. We will come back to this place of sitting as priests again and loving him above all else. And we see the restoration of the tabernacle of David and the restoration of his presence, his glory, miracles, beyond what we have at the moment. I agree. And I'm so thankful for your obedience and for what you're doing and for how you're equipping the body of Christ now to come back into this place. So we have about 30 seconds. I could talk to you for ages and ages. I'm feeling drawn as you're speaking, you know, hearing the Lord's heart. Can I just ask you, would you pray for people just as we're finishing?
Yes.
Thank you.
Yeah. Holy Spirit, I thank you that your word says in Psalms 91, those that dwell in the secret place will abide under the shadow, the cloud of the Almighty. That word dwell, it means to marry. Those that marry God when no one's watching, God will abide over you as a cloud that'll be publicly encountered according to Matthew chapter 5. So Lord, I thank you that you cause us to be drawn into building a table with you when no one is watching. And because we have set our love upon you, Lord, all of the things that we want to see, all of the power, the anointing, the things that you want us to walk in, Lord, I thank you that it is all found at your table. It's found in your presence. So Lord, I pray that you go through these screens and Lord, you touch people right where they are at by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that we become good priests in stewarding the encounter when no one's watching. Lord, the secret to all of my life has been just you and I alone. Lord, I thank you that you are the treasure, the exceedingly great reward. You told the Levites they didn't get a portion of the land, for you were their portion. Their inheritance was to worship you. So God, restore worship in this hour back to a place of vertical adoration that tends to your heart and start inside of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
I agree. Amen. 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 In his presence. Wow. Amen. We agree. We agree. William, thank you so much for giving us your precious time. And
oh, it's such an honor, Liz.
So many nuggets, just honestly listening to you in the depth of relationship that you have with Jesus and all your experiences, like you're just speaking wisdom, you know, from what you live. So thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
And guys, thank you for giving us your precious time as well. I pray you have the most beautiful week. And I do really encourage you, just spend some time every day, set time aside and worship the King, just with your eyes fixed upon him. And he's going to draw you into a different place because this is what he wants. Right? This is what he died for, our voluntary love and the beauty of our relationship with him. So, amen. Have the most gorgeous week. Holy Week, and I look forward to being with you again next week. God bless.